As I shared with you earlier, Daniel is without question one of my favorite books in the Bible because it addresses so many different things. And people will often have questions regarding their relationship with God. I don't know if you do, but I do. From time to time, I have questions that come up. Can I tell you, there's nothing wrong with questioning things of God. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay not to be sure. That doesn't mean that you don't have faith. Our minds wonder and try to figure things out. So for some people, the question might be, does God have a plan for my life? Many people ask that. For others, it may be, does God care about the details and the events that are happening to me? Does God really care about those things? And still others, I think at the very foundational element is, does God really hear my prayers? There's a last question, though, that I think is a very interesting one that Daniel in particular addresses, and that is, does God still speak to people today? Well, I believe the answer to every single one of those questions is a very firm and emphatic, confident yes. God does all of those things. But the reason many people, I think, have such a difficult time answering that last question is because we get so hung up on the literal definition of what it means to speak when God speaks to us. Audible speech is only a single way that God speaks to his people, that he communicates with us and with historically. Because I can tell you this, it's less than 10 times in the Bible that God gave an audible voice to a person. Less than 10 times. Twice with Moses at the burning bush and on Mount Sinai. Samuel as a little boy, you remember this. And then, of course, the Apostle John through a vision that then became the foundation of what we know as the book of Revelation. And there are a few others. So while God does speak to people audibly, the vast majority of the time, he's going to do it in different ways that are very often designed, I think, to just get our attention. We've talked about this in the past. There are so many things today that are vying for your attention, not the least of which is this. I literally throw my phone across the room sometimes. I mean, I don't wind up and hurl it, Luke. I don't have an arm like you do, but I'm not firing it overhand, but I'm like, can I just get this out of my hand for a few minutes? I go, what am I doing? I don't always have to have my nose pressed in this thing. It's so frustrating. But there are so many other things in our world that are always vying for our attention. And God, I think, sometimes needs to speak to us in unusual ways in order to get our attention, because it all comes down to one thing, and that's your faith. How much faith do you have to believe that God speaks to you? You, the individual. Not you, the people of God, but you, Barb. You, Doug. You, Donna. He speaks to us individually if we have the faith to hear him. Now, the book of Daniel contains some of the most fantastic demonstrations of God's power and the way that he spoke to his children. And in one of those accounts, the one we're going to look at this morning, God was speaking to a king. And he did it in a way that's never had happened before, and it had never happened since. The overall theme of the book of Daniel is that the kingdom of God is victorious over all times, all circumstances, and all ages. That's the theme of Daniel. It's the power and the victory of the kingdom of God. And we see that in the two parts that are comprised of the book of Daniel. The first part and the first six chapters are all of these wonderful stories that we're so familiar with. But the last eight chapters, chapters 7 through 12, wait, what is that? 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 6. The last six chapters are about the prophetic. It's about those things to come. We are going to be looking this morning, I'll ask you if you have your Bibles to turn to the fifth chapter of the book of Daniel. Daniel's a little further back in the Old Testament than you think it is. If you remember where we've been in the minor prophets, it's just before that. Daniel's considered one of the major prophets, not because he's more important, but because the book is longer. Major and minor prophets are based on length of writing, not on content. So this is Daniel chapter 5. We're going to have several folks reading for us this morning. I asked Vance Crawford to come and to read the first 9 verses of Daniel 5. And this is a familiar story that involves not only faith, but the power of God.
It's the writing on the wall. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and concubines, might drink from them. So they brought the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, his concubines, drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver and of bronze, iron, wood, stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as he wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. The king called out for the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners to be brought and said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled.
Thank you, sir. Okay, let's just say it. That's weird. That's just weird. I don't know how you say that in Greek, but it's or Hebrew, but a disembodied hand appeared and started writing words on the wall. Now, I don't care how tough you think you are, but you're pale, your face is going to get pale, your knees are going to start knocking too, and you might fall down if you see something like that. What was God doing? He was getting someone's attention. Now, the background for the book of Daniel, because you know, context is critically important when trying to understand what it is that's being said. The book of Daniel begins with the Babylonian rule over Israel. The Jewish people were under Babylonian captivity for a period of 70 years. It began when King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon from 605 to 562 BC, he overthrew the northern kingdom of Israel and captured the people. That took place in 598. The captivity ended in 528 when the Syrians came and conquered the Babylonians. And it was their king, a man by the name of Cyrus, who gave the people permission to begin to go back. They did it in 3 different waves, go back to Jerusalem and to begin to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the temple and the walls that go around the city. You can read about all of that in the 2 books of Ezra and Nehemiah. That's what that story is about. One of the things I've always found interesting, because we're using names today that God was obviously dealing with, of people that were not followers of God. Nebuchadnezzar, although he was for a period of time, we'll talk about that in a minute. Belshazzar, the king that Vance was reading about. Cyrus, who was the king of the Syrians. Do you notice? God will use anyone and anything to accomplish his will. These people did not follow God, and yet he used them as very important elements of his will for his people. Why do I point that out? Because I want us to understand, church, when you pray and you ask God for something in your life, whether it's to be something that needs to be done, something that needs to change, whatever it is, Do not put in your mind the way that you think that's going to happen. Does that make sense? So many times, I think we miss what it is God's doing because it will come and we'll go, well, that's not it. That can't be it. This is somebody I don't even know. I don't even like them. They don't like me. How can they be an answer from God? It's that same story that I've told you many times of the person sitting on the roof while the flood was going past and the water was rising. You've heard me remember this? Yes and no? No? God, save me. And a log comes floating along and he lets it go because God's going to save him. A helicopter came down and was going to lift him off. He said, no, no, God's going to save me. A boat came by, he let it go. No, no, God's going to save me. The man drowned. And he's standing before God and he says, God, I prayed. Why didn't you save me? He said, I sent you a log, a helicopter, and a boat. What were you waiting on? He had in his mind a particular way that something was going to take place. Church, God will use whatever and whoever that he needs to in order to accomplish his will. So when you are praying, be receptive to those things. Thank you, God. That's not how I thought it was going to go down, but thank you. You answered my prayer. So I love that about the Bible. I love that about how God works in people's lives. So the first four chapters of the book of Daniel all take place during the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 1 is when Daniel and his three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they all get captured and they get taken to Babylon. And then as the course of that's taking place, you remember that they became indoctrinated into the Babylonian way of life. That was something very common in that day. When a nation would conquer another nation, they would weed through the people, take out the best and the brightest, train them, and then have them be a part of their culture so that they would grow in quality. And you remember the story of how Daniel and his three buddies, they all said, listen, we don't want to do the things the Babylonians do. And because of that, it said they were wiser and they were healthier than all of the other young men because the prominence of God was in their lives and they were promoted in a way that gave glory to God. The second chapter of Daniel then is Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And Daniel was the one that was able to interpret that. And because of that, the Bible tells us that Daniel was elevated into a position of great prominence within that kingdom. Chapter 3 is the gold statue that they were all told they had to bow down and worship when the music played. And of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, there's no way we're going to do that. And as a result, they were put into the fiery furnace. And here's a part of that that I love so much. Not only did God spare them, but when they came out, the Bible says their clothes weren't singed. You couldn't even smell smoke on them. When I barbecue food for us, I have to throw my clothes away almost. It just permeates you. You know that. They came out of a fiery furnace that was so big and billowing so large that it killed the soldiers that threw them in. And the Bible says there wasn't even smoke on their clothes. My friends, God does everything to perfection. God knows every detail that needs to be dealt with in your lives. But we pray and we ask him for those things. And then the fourth chapter of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. And this is the one where Daniel comes to him and says, you're in trouble. You've become so emboldened with your own power that you've taken the glory away from God. And if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind. It said he lived as a wild animal for a period of time. But then God restored his sanity. And the Bible actually says that Nebuchadnezzar worshiped God for a period of time. Now we come to the fifth chapter, which we're in right now. And this is during the reign of a man by the name of King Belshazzar. After Nebuchadnezzar died, his son ruled for 2 years. After him, another relative for a few years. And we come all the way down now to where Nebuchadnezzar is ruling. The reason I want you to understand the time frame is because during the time of chapter 5, Daniel is now 80 years old. He came to the kingdom, the Bible tells us, as a young man. But there is about a 25-year gap in the book of Daniel between the fourth and the fifth chapters. Here's why it's important to understand that. There are many gaps of time that occur in the scripture. People often want to read this as a history book. The Bible is not a history book. It is not necessarily linear and sequential. There are many different time elements within that. The reason I point this out is because often those that don't believe in the Bible will use that as a reason why they say it's not true. They say, how can you go from this page to this page and there's these things that don't agree? The Bible is not written as a novel. It's not a history book. There are history elements in it. But what the Bible does for us is shows us those things that God desires for us to know. The time element of it isn't the most important. And we see that in a lot of different places. There's nothing about Jesus from the age of 12 until the age of 30. The last thing that took place in Jesus' life in the New Testament as a boy was at the temple. Remember the story? His parents leave him, they think. They think they can't find him anywhere. Now, before you trash Mary and Joseph about being such terrible parents, remember, they would travel in family groups, and there were many, many of them there. So there were all kinds of relatives. Elizabeth would have been there. John the Baptist, as a boy, remember, they grew up together. They were cousins, Jesus and John the Baptist. So they thought, well, he must be with some family. But, of course, Jesus was at the temple. But from age 12, we do not read anything or hear anything about Jesus until he's 30 years old. Why is that? Because you were not considered a man in the Jewish culture until the age of 30. And that is the time that Jesus' ministry started, because they knew no one would listen. No one would give him the weight and the credence that was required for the message that he was being given. Last thing then, from the book of Malachi to the book of Matthew, we have nothing from the scriptures. 400 years go by between Malachi and Matthew. It's called the intertestamental period, or the silent years. Does that mean that God was not there? No. It meant that he was preparing the people for the event that was going to change history, and that was the coming of Jesus. Daniel's life, there's a lot of time that we don't know what was going on. We know that he was very important for a long period. Nebuchadnezzar promoted him as in charge of all of the, as Vance read for us, all of those that had all the wisdom of the kingdom. Daniel was over them. But we do know one thing about him, and that is in all of this time, Daniel never lost his faith. They didn't know who he was. Vance read, or I guess no, in just a few minutes, Rod's going to be reading for us, and you're going to see that the king then did not know who Daniel was. He was somebody that they were unaware of, sort of like Joseph, if you remember what happened to his family. Joseph was taken into Egypt, and the Bible tells us that after Joseph died, there were Egyptian pharaohs that came that didn't know anything about Joseph. That's how that family became the slaves of the Egyptians. See, God has purpose in all of these things. And for Daniel, that purpose was waiting on God. Now, I know every single one of you in here are incredibly patient people when it comes to waiting, aren't you? Yes, you are. Was that a no or is that a yes? It's a good, yes, it is. My wife is a very patient person. Yes, I thank God for that every single day. Thank you. She needs to be. But see, it's tough for us to wait. It's hard for us to be patient about things, and yet that was what was required of Daniel. He was a man that was in one of the highest positions of responsibility, and when Nebuchadnezzar died, that changed for him. What's the important point of that? He never lost his faith. He still trusted God. There are a couple things I want to look at this morning that I think we can learn from Daniel. The first is this: we must be faithful during the times of silence. You need to maintain your faith. See, that's what I believe true faithfulness is, as opposed to circumstantial faithfulness. I'm going to just take a breath here because I need to get my words straight here. I'm just fumbling all over the place. Hang on. Okay. We must be faithful during the time of silence in our lives. That's point number one. That is the difference between true faithfulness and circumstantial faithfulness. What do I mean by that? Well, let's face it, there are many Christians that fall away during times of doubt. Maybe even you yourself have experienced that a little bit. I'm not saying you turned your back on God. I'm not saying you renounced him in some way, but there may be some of you sitting here saying, yeah, I remember a time in my life and my faithfulness to God was really tested. Maybe I didn't even do so well there for a little bit. I had a bit of what many people call a crisis of faith. I spent some time this past week with a man that called me and said, man, it's nobody from our church. He said, I am really at the bottom of my life. He said, I'm walking through hell right now in my life. And there's a crisis of his faith that was being tested. But if we respond in those times like Daniel did, our faith doesn't get injured or torn away, my friends. It will come back even stronger because of God's faithfulness to us. And so when we encounter those tough times, when we encounter those times when we just don't feel like God's saying anything to us, we need to hold to our faith. And see, I believe that for many, it's difficult too when we don't feel God's maybe even doing anything in a church. You see, at churches that embrace the gifts of the Holy Spirit like we do here, when those things are not occurring on a regular basis, I've been and seen churches that will begin to manipulate them, to make them happen. It's almost like the faith healers that they found out had had plants in the room to say, yes, I can't walk, and they'd come up on the crutch, and they'd pray over them, and they'd kick their crutch away, and they'd walk out, only come to find out there's nothing wrong with that guy's feet. It was all done to encourage, to inspire the crowd. No, it's not. That's manipulation. That's a lie. God doesn't need that. He does not need us to kickstart anything. He is more than capable. All he's asking of us is to be filled with the faith to know that he still works in that way. He still speaks to his children. Daniel remained faithful during those times when nobody remembered who he was. But what we just read about, that Vance read for us, was not about silence. It was about God doing something that had never been done before in order to get their attention. The second part of our reading this morning, I've asked Rod Booth to come. Again, Daniel 5, and this is verses 10 through 16.
The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. O king, live forever, she said. Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, I say, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. This man, Daniel, whom the king called Belshazzar, was found to have keen mind and knowledge and understanding and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirits of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before him to read the writings and tell what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom.
Thank you. A couple of similar names here. Belshazzar was the king during that time. Daniel's name was Belteshazzar. So I don't want you to get confused and go, we're talking about the same guys here. But you can see, as Rod said, Belteshazzar, it's a very similar spelling. Now, we're not told in this passage why the queen remembered Daniel. We don't know why. She was the one that brought that to the king. But let me ask you something this morning. What kind of an impression do you make on people? Simple question, but I think an important one. I'm not talking about you're trying to be impressive. I'm talking about how do people think of you each day? You see, as a Christian, I believe that it is always and should always be our desire to live every day with integrity and above reproach. Again, you've heard the definition of integrity. What do you do when no one's going to know? What do you do in the darkness when nobody's around? The definition of integrity. Because, my friends, people are watching, especially if they know that you're a Christian. They're watching you. They are often using the sentence, oh, so that's how a Christian acts. Well, that could either be a positive thing or it could be a negative thing. Daniel lived in a way that was memorable. And see, God brought him back to that place of influence because of that. What do people see in you solely by your actions? What do they see? It was the Italian monk, St. Francis of Assisi, who is credited with the following words: preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Now, I think that's great, because you have to think about that for a second. Wait a minute, preach means you stand up and talk, right? No, it doesn't. Preach is how you live your life. We've said that so many times in here. The things you do, the way you act, the way that you speak about something or don't speak about it is going to speak many more volumes than if you're laying a bunch of Bible verses on somebody. Now, don't misunderstand me. The scriptures are critically important. They're the foundation of our lives. But in our world today, traveling door to door to witness to people, you can't do that anymore. In our day and age, you can't stop somebody at the mall to ask them if they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's a different culture today. What we can do, though, is to live our lives for Him every day, regardless of the circumstances. And I know many of you are dealing with some very hard things right now. How are you acting? How are you behaving? What is your faith level like in those times? Who do the people who interact with you know you to be? Who are you to them? What does your countenance say about you when things are not going the way that you want them to? I mean, let's face it, are you a hurricane when you walk into a room if you're not happy about something? Can people see you coming a mile away because of how you feel and what it is that you're doing? How do you impact the people around you? Do you bring a sense of peace and confidence? Do you bring joy and love, safety where you are? Or do you bring anxiety? Do you bring fear? Do you stir the waters rather than calm them? See, I want to be a person that brings calm everywhere I go. Not because of me, but because of Him in me. I played softball a good portion of the day yesterday, and I was reminded again about the opportunities that God will give us. There was a guy, the right fielder. I don't even know his name. I know what they call him, but I don't know his name. And for some reason, about halfway through the game, he came in, and he was saying things that would make a sailor blush. I mean, he was just unloading every vile word you can say. And the people on the team were looking at him like, what's the matter with him? I heard some of the wives and girlfriends being less than understanding of what this guy was dealing with, whatever it was. So in between innings, a couple of innings later, he walked by me and he said, you know, Dave, he said, I'm trying my best out here. He said, I'm trying my best. And he was very calm about it. But I had a chance just to encourage him and say, look, man, you got this. I go, right center fielder. I mean, he can cover a lot of ground. Let him do that. Because I know he called him off a couple times on a fly ball, and he dropped them. And he was getting so aggravated and so frustrated. But it gave me an opportunity just to speak a word of encouragement to him. I didn't quote any Bible verses. I hope you're not disappointed in me. I didn't make us get down on our knees at second base and pray. I just was encouraging. You see, that's what I believe that God wants His children to do. What kind of an impact did that make on him? I have no idea. I have no idea. I don't know when I'll see him again. But God gave me an opportunity, and I recognized it, which I was grateful for. I don't always recognize them, I'll be honest with you. But that's why I want to encourage you to be aware. Look for those opportunities that God's going to give you. And even when it's not going well, even when there's a time of silence, like Daniel had to endure for 25 years, he still was living his life the right way because the queen went, you know what? There's a guy that your father brought in. Actually, it's a relative. He wasn't his father. He said, that's somebody that you need to talk to. And as we heard Rod read, the queen went and said, here's the man that we need to contact. She remembered who Daniel was. It's all about God's timing, church. You may be silent in a period for a long period of time, but that doesn't mean God's forgotten about you. It doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It just simply means the time needs to be according to what he knows is best. The second point of what we're going to be looking at here, or what we're looking this morning, is our faith must be maintained and seen by others to be a true example of Jesus Christ. Third section we're going to read. Randy, I've asked Randy Foose to come. And again, this is Daniel 5, and Randy's going to be reading for us verses 17 through 24. Our faith must be maintained and seen by others to be a true example of Jesus Christ.
Good morning. Then Daniel answered the king, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and the nations and the men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and of gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all of your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription.
Thank you, sir. Two important things in this segment of scripture, and then we'll stop today and I'll finish this up next Sunday. Verse 17, Randy just read, he said, then Daniel answered the king, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. My friends, I believe that this verse should be the guide for every Christian teacher, every prophet, every author, every singer, every megachurch pastor, or organizational leader. I mean, let's face it, the economy of our world today is different. It's changing. It's difficult to be a part of. But it is the love of money that has corrupted every single ministry that has fallen away. Daniel didn't fall for that. Daniel said, listen, king, keep your money. Keep your titles. He's also probably figuring, listen, I'm 80 years old. What am I going to do with that? But he said, you keep that, give that to someone else, but I'm still going to do what I'm supposed to do because God told me to. You see, my friends, money has become something that has changed the very nature of ministry if it's allowed to. And Katarina and I, unfortunately, had the experience firsthand of this, an encounter that she had with a prominent Christian leader. And it was obvious that this guy was only concerned about one thing, and it really had to do with his bottom line, his book sales and the timing of how this seminar where he was going to work so that he could have the highest possible economic impact for his ministry. It was unfortunate. It was heartbreaking, actually. Because again, it's in those times, not only in the times of difficulty, but in the times of bounty, that our faith is tested. When things are going really well, do I still go before God? Do I still count on Him? Do I still trust Him? God is constantly testing us, His children. And it was the Apostle Paul who wrote the familiar verse that many of you know, again, 1 Timothy 6:10, where he said, "It is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil." My friends, Paul was writing this to Timothy as a word of instruction, but he was also writing it as a word of warning. And see, that's true, I believe, for every one of us. How do you treat the people around you? What is your faith level in God when God has blessed you tremendously? And I know who I'm talking to here. There are many of you in here that have been incredibly generous in the time that I have known you, not only with the church, but with the people here. And that is exactly what it is that we're supposed to do. It's a demonstration of how grateful we are to God for His goodness. But there are those who are challenged during those times. Daniel had a right heart, and his faithfulness to God, even when presented with the things of the value of the world, he said, "I don't need that because I'm here to serve the Father." The second thing we also recognize in this was Daniel's knowledge of history and how important that was. See, my friends, I believe that we live in a time right now where God is calling on us to remember the things that He's done for us, because we're being challenged right now. A lot of things that we've taken for granted are being taken away from us, not only as a culture, but certainly from church and as Christians. Things that we could freely do, we can no longer do those things. But see, Daniel remembered the things that were taking place. It had been 25 years, 2.5 decades since Daniel had been in that role. But he came out and he says, "Belshazzar, do you remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He took the things that were of the glory of God and he gave them to himself." And he said, "Belshazzar, you're in the same place and you're in trouble." And see, I don't believe that God's calling us to be like a lone ranger that comes up and tells people they're in trouble. But I do believe that God wants us to remember His goodness in our lives, especially when things are not going well. One of my favorite parts of the scripture when there's difficulties are the words, "and it came to pass." See, my friend, whatever it is you're walking through right now, at some point, it will pass. It may not pass in the way that you want it to. It's certainly not going to happen in the time frame that you want it to. God never moves in the time that I think that He should, but He always moves in the right time. He moves in the perfect time, and a lot of times I won't see that until I'm well past it, but what I do know is this, that for me, it's remembering His goodness. It's remembering His faithfulness to me, and it's in that that I want to live that life of gratitude that just says, "Thank you, Father. Thank you." Daniel was faithful through the tough times. He was faithful through the quiet times. And next time when we come together, we're going to look what it was that God said to Belshazzar, because he was in trouble. And it's the same kind of a trouble that many of us can get into as well. But God still loves us. Even when He's quiet, He still loves you. He still has a plan for you. And He still knows your name. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank You for the truth of Your word this morning. And I pray, God, now that as we go about this week, that like Daniel, we will be faithful in all situations and in all circumstances. I thank You, God, for each and every person here. And I pray Your blessing over each of them. I pray, God, for favor in whatever it is that they're doing. I pray strength over their bodies. I pray, God, that we would know in all things You are with us. And so again, as we go about our days, as we go about the things that we're doing, may we always be mindful of Your presence, and may we always desire to live in a way that points people to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We give You all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, amen. God bless you, folks. Thank you so very much for being here this morning. Look forward to seeing you next week.